You are now listening to the Providence Church Podcast. Providence Church is located in Lehigh Acres, Florida. Our mission is to glorify God by treasuring Christ, loving people, and making disciples. And now, Pastor Sean Bergen.
Ebola. It's everywhere. Turn on the channel, turn on the news, and on every channel, that's what they're talking about. They're talking about Ebola. It wasn't until this summer, July, that I even heard of what Ebola was, and now it is the number one thing that obviously people are thinking about and want to talk about because it is the number one news story. I mean, it's crazy how much we talk about it. Did you guys see the picture that's swirling around on social media of the lady and who made up her own hazmat suit and went to the airport in D.C. And I don't know, it looked like a clear garbage bag, but she was ready for Ebola. It's a serious disease. I don't think any of us have anything to worry about, but it's understandable that people are concerned because we take our health seriously. And so we'll go through great lengths to fight against any disease that would threaten our health. God cares about health. It's true. But there's another H word that God cares about and humanity needs far more seriously. And that is holiness. God cares about you being healthy, but God cares far more that you would be holy. And the reality is this, far too many people in our society don't really even understand what we mean by holiness and why holiness matters. In fact, I would probably go on to say that even though being healthy is important, and it's important in the Bible, you can't truly be healthy, you can't really fully be healthy unless you're holy. So all this talk about Ebola, it's not bad. It shows that our society is serious about important things, but what we should be serious about is holiness. I don't know anywhere in the Bible where it says, be healthy, for God is healthy. But in several places in the Bible, it says, be holy, for God is holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. And so, you know, we should take care of our bodies. But think about this. Think about this concept. There is not a person in hell right now who is there because he got cancer from smoking cigarettes. Not a single person in hell right now because they were unhealthy. Not a single person. But there are health freaks in hell, I'm sure, at this very moment because they were unholy. Holiness matters. Being healthy is important, but holiness is far more important. And on this talk about Ebola, you know, the first thing that happens if you have a symptom of Ebola is that they quickly put you into quarantine, right? They want to protect society, and so they quickly put you into a quarantine center. And in regards to holiness, because all of us have been corrupted by unholiness, the world itself serves as a quarantine center. We are living in a quarantine center because as the whole person is concerned, we are very much unhealthy. And that's why the main point of my message this morning points to hope. There is a cure for unholiness. And the main point of this talk this morning, this sermon, is that through the gospel, a holy God sanctifies unholy people by becoming a substitute for their sin. Through the gospel, a holy God sanctifies, makes holy unholy people by becoming a substitute for their sin. This morning, I want to show you why holiness is so important, what is keeping you from being holy, and how you can become holy. So here we are in Numbers chapter 5. And I want you to know that as we read this, many people have read this, these portions of the Bible like this, and they have concluded, man, what is going on here? God is mean. Why does God command this? What's the point? What is this? Who is this Old Testament God? He's so scary. In fact, people have read passages like we are about to read, and they probably have stopped reading the Bible because of passages like this. They've probably concluded that this is a book that is an old book for ancient people, and it is not relevant for today. And I want to show you that that's far from being true. In fact, in the New Testament, God explained through the Apostle Paul concerning the main point, one of the main points of the Old Testament. And that is that the Old Testament is very much still relevant to us today. Paul said this. He said, now these things took place, speaking of the Old Testament, as an example for us, that we might not desire evil, or that we might not desire unholy things as they did in the Old Testament. And then he gives examples that if you hadn't read the Old Testament, you wouldn't recognize them. But he gives examples of things that happened in the Old Testament that if we were to read it, we would recognize them. And then he says this. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Christians, you need to read the Old Testament. I talk to far too many people who claim to be Christians. They don't do well reading the Bible. They have all kinds of excuses, some that I understand, have said myself and share. But you must read the Old Testament, because the New Testament was written with the great message of hope about Jesus, with an understanding that the Old Testament has been read. The Old Testament lays the foundation for the New Testament and understanding the gospel of Jesus Christ. Read the Old Testament. Let no excuse hinder you from reading the Bible. And so we look at Numbers chapter 5, verse 1 through 4, and follow along. Listen carefully as I read this passage. The Lord spoke to Moses. Moses is the author of Numbers, the author of the first five books of the Old Testament. He spoke to Moses, saying, command the people of Israel that they put out of the camp everyone who is leprous or has a discharge, and everyone who is unclean through contact with the dead. You shall put out both male and female, putting them outside the camp, that they may not defile their camp, in the midst of which I dwell. And the people of Israel did so, and put them outside the camp. As the Lord said to Moses, so the people of Israel did. Now, if you want to hear a great sermon on this passage, you should go to Together for the Gospel and listen to this year's conference sermon by a Presbyterian pastor named Ligon Duncan. And in that passage, in that sermon, he explains there are practical reasons for God's commands. God's commanding the people to do something. People look at the Old Testament, listen to God's commands, and they think, "That's why is he doing that?" There are practical good reasons. I won't go through them. But God's commands are good for us. We sometimes shy away from them, but they are for our good. There were practical reasons. In summary, that if these people had contact with a dead body or showed signs of disease like leprosy, which was a skin disease of many kinds, some were infectious diseases, meaning they were contagious, meaning you were endangering the society, the camp, if you remained in the camp. So to protect the camp, you were quarantined, much like people with Ebola are quarantined. God commanded them, put them out of the camp if they showed signs of being unclean. God's commands are not mean, they are good for us. But primarily, what we learn from this passage is that God is holy. God is holy. Keep in mind that the main point of this message is that through the gospel, a holy God sanctifies unholy men by becoming a substitute for their sin, for sin. And so in order for us to understand this, we must first see that God is holy. God commanded them that they put out of the camp people, that those people may not defile the camp, that they may not put the camp in danger. And the word defile means to corrupt from purity. The first hint that with God being present in the camp means that he is holy is that when unclean things are happening in the camp, they are in danger of defiling this area where God dwells. And the word defile means to corrupt purity, perfection, to make something physically unclean, to contaminate something. And so it would make sense that you don't want to contaminate the camp with anything unclean. God cares about their health. God cares that they're not corrupted by anything unclean. And so he wants to remove them. But notice the main reason why he wants to remove them. It's there in verse 3. That they may not defile their camp in the midst of which I dwell. The significance of the camp not being defiled with uncleanness was because God was manifesting his presence specially to the people of Israel in a way that he wasn't manifesting his presence in other places in the world. God had manifested his presence to Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve had sinned, and God removed them from his presence. Now God is trying to fulfill his purposes in man through a special nation, giving them his laws and his presence. And here he is serious about his presence being holy, and so he commands them to remove people if they are unclean. Many times in the Bible, it says God is holy. In fact, in Isaiah, or in Revelation, as I read to begin our time of worship, it says that God is holy, holy, holy. It says the angels will be surrounding his throne and never cease to sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with his glory." What does that mean? Well, number one, it means this. It means that he is transcendently separate from everything else. He is far above and beyond us. He is different in a much better way. So in 1 Samuel 22, we read, "There is no one holy like the Lord." Who is like the Lord in Exodus 15? Among the gods. "Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome and glorious deeds, doing wonders." He is transcendently separate. He stands far and above. He cannot be confused with anyone else. A second thing about God's holiness is that it means he is morally pure. He is set apart, not even close to anything else, in purity, in perfection. He's different because he's the only one who can say he is ultimately, completely perfect in every way. He's the only one that can say of all the commands in the Bible that God has given, he is the only one who has kept every single one. In this way, the Bible means he is holy. So in Psalm 24, it says, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully." No one can ascend that hill if they are not holy, meaning morally, completely, transcendently separate and perfect as God is. And then the third thing about God's holiness is this. He is holy in every detail of his existence, meaning holiness is not one attribute of God, as maybe sometimes it is communicated, meaning God is in one sense holy, in one sense loving, in one sense just. No, he is wholly loving and wholly just and wholly merciful. Every character of God and every attribute of God is characterized as holy, set apart, transcendent, different, perfect in every way. And so in order to appreciate the main point that through the gospel, which means good news, that a holy God sanctifies unholy men by becoming a substitute for sin, we must first understand that God is holy. And God takes his holiness seriously. It's the second thing we need to understand if we're going to get this main point. He is holy, and he takes his holiness seriously. That's why it says in verse 2 and 3, command the people of Israel that they put out of the camp everyone who is leprous or has a discharge, or everyone who is unclean through contact with the dead. You shall put out both male and female. God's commands not only show practical benefits, but they serve to show all of creation that we fall short of his standards. God's commands are not given to us so that by keeping them, we would be approved by God, or by keeping them, we would demonstrate that we are like God in holiness. We would never be able to keep those commands or prove that we are holy, because no one is like God. No one is holy. And so his commands serve as a way to show us that we fall short of his glory. The works of the law, by the works of the law, no man will be justified, Paul said. But it's by the works of the law that reveals the knowledge of sin. Try to keep God's commands, and you will become very aware that you are unholy, unlike God who is holy. And so, God expects us to be holy like him. He commands us. He says, be holy, for I am holy, and we discover we are not. In fact, later, God explains in Deuteronomy, listen to what he says. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 14, because the Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp. He's talking to his people. See, I don't do this for everybody. Adam and Eve had this, and they broke my only command. Don't eat of the tree in the middle of the garden. Broke that command, removed from my presence. But I'm not done, because I made a promise. I made a promise. I'm going to remove the hostility between the serpent and the woman, and between the serpent's seed and the woman's seed. You remember that? Genesis chapter 3:15, the beginning of God's great good news promise. God's not done. It wasn't, oh, you failed, everybody go to hell. God had a promise for people that he was going to do something to make it right. And so the next thing he does is has a nation, and he calls that nation, gives them more than Adam and Eve had, gives them his law, and gives them his presence, leads them by a cloud in the day and by fire at night. And then he speaks to them, and he says, because the Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp to deliver you and to give up your enemies before you, therefore your camp must be holy. If I'm going to be here, you got to be holy. So that, this is what it says, so that he may not see anything indecent among you and turn away from you. This shows that if God was going to be their God and lead them, they had to be holy, or else he would turn away from them. He would turn his presence and his face away from them the way he turned away from Adam and Eve. Be holy, remove the people out of the camp who aren't, or I'm going to leave you. I can't be where there is unholiness. So God told the people in Numbers, remember and do all my commandments and be holy to your God. So this is interesting, because so you can be holy, it says, you can be. You want to know how you can be holy? Remember and keep God's commandments. That's how you're holy. Remember and do all my commandments and be holy to your God. It's as simple as that. Now, for me, if we were all honest, we'd say we haven't kept his commands. In fact, the Bible says if you say that you have kept his commands, you're a liar. If you just read the Ten Commandments, for instance, and say, have I kept these commandments? Have I all my life always made God my first love? Have no other gods before me? Have I always remembered the Sabbath day and kept it holy? Have I always given one day of the week all to God and worship Him? Have I always honored my mother and my father? And if you were honest, I've asked people this a lot in my life, and I've only met one person that ever absolutely would argue that they've never broken a single commandment. Everybody eventually says, if I'm honest, yeah. Now, some will minimize, well, but it was just one little white lie one time when I was a kid, which is probably not true. It's kind of like the rich young ruler. When he said, good teacher, he came down, he knelt by the teacher, he said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, you know the commandments. And he named them and he said, keep them. And he said, these I've done since I was a youth. Cannot possibly be true. But Jesus didn't argue with them, didn't spend time. He just said, okay, well then show me that your money is not more important than me. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor and follow me. And the man walked away sad because God had gotten to one of the commandments. Keep the commandments and you'll be holy. But here's the deal. For some of us, he said, remember, keep. You had me at remember. There was a time in my life as a Christian, I didn't even know the commandments. It reminded me of a time. Remember back in probably 10 years ago when they were fighting over the Ten Commandments in the court system in Alabama and in Kentucky, there were people boycotting around courts that you can't remove the Ten Commandments. You can't remove them. And one of the reporters came up to one of the men with the signs. You can't remove the Ten Commandments, and said, sir, can you name the Ten Commandments? And he couldn't. Ouch. For many of us, we can't even remember the Ten Commandments. So later in my life, that convicted me. And I said, I got to remember them. And I began to at least try to remember them, even though I knew I can't keep them. But if we're honest, we cannot say we are holy like the Lord. And God takes His holiness seriously. And this is crucial if we're going to understand that through the gospel, a holy God sanctifies unholy people, unholy men, by becoming a substitute for sin. Because God is holy and he takes holiness seriously. So what and how can this good news be true? It's so important that what I want to do is I want to tap on this nail in the coffin. It's like, man, where's the good news in this? God is holy. He will not preside with people who are unholy. This is not good news. Well, let me just tap on this a little bit more so that it makes the good news all the sweeter. God is so serious about His holiness that He said in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. In fact, in one of the most powerful sermons ever recorded, found in Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul is preaching in Athens, and he says, the times of ignorance God has overlooked. So even if you claim that your unholiness is just a matter of ignorance, you didn't know what you were doing, God had overlooked those times, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent. He commands all people everywhere to turn away from their ignorance and from their unholiness because He has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness, meaning in holiness, in what is right with God. He's going to judge the world in that state in which is right with God in holiness. He's fixed a day. He's overlooked a time of history, decades and centuries gone by of people living unconcerned in absolute holiness, which is odd because we're concerned about healthiness, right? But holiness is not going to be the first news story on the 6 o'clock nightly news tonight. But yet Paul proclaimed God has fixed a day. Those days are over that God has overlooked them. He has fixed a day when He's going to judge the world in righteousness, by His holiness. So do you hope to see God when you die? Do you hope to stand in the presence of a holy God for the rest of your life after you die? Do you hope for heaven? You need to be holy. You need to have kept God's commands in thought, word, and deeds. Or else you'll be judged unholy and unfit for God's presence for eternity in heaven. The Bible says, Jesus said, you've heard it said of old, do not commit murder. But I say, if you've ever had hatred in your heart, you've committed murder in your heart. You've heard it said of old, do not commit adultery. But I say, if you've looked at a woman and lusted after her, you've committed adultery in your heart. The Bible says that God requires truth in the inward parts. God is holy and is going to require that. So now listen to how the Bible ends. Listen in Revelation chapter 21. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Then in several verses later, speaking of heaven, the Lord says this, but nothing. So he makes it clear, right? You know, murderers, liars. He's naming off some of them that are consistent with the Ten Commandments. If you've ever told a lie, then you're a liar. And no liar will have their, all liars will be cast in the lake of fire, referring to hell. And if he wasn't clear, he goes on and he ends this thing by saying in Revelation 21, verse 27, speaking of heaven, nothing unclean will enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false. And so since you haven't kept God's commands perfectly, you're unclean and will die outside of God's camp. Bringing it back to our passage. This passage this morning, you're reading in the Old Testament, just four verses describing God's command to remove people unclean from the midst of the camp where he dwells. It teaches us two very important things about God. One, that he is holy, and two, that he takes his holiness seriously. But much like all of the Old Testament, the next thing you have to ask when you learn the immediate principle that it is teaching is, what is it pointing to? And all of the Old Testament points us to Jesus. So though this sounds pretty hopeless, against the backdrop of this comes beautiful, beautiful news. God makes hopeless, unholy people holy. God can make you holy. God is able to credit his holiness onto your account. In fact, in that same chapter, in Revelation chapter 21, verse 5, he says, behold, I am making all things new. If you ever wondered, doubted, or questioned, what in the world is God doing in this world? He is doing this one thing for certain, is that he is in the process of making unholy things holy. He is making old things new. This is the good news of Jesus. And so we look at this passage of scripture, and it tells us that if you have an infirmity, if you've touched someone unclean or dead, then you become unclean. But then there's a man who comes into history. God tried to do it through Adam and Eve, and they were unable to do their purposes and showing the holiness and the glory of God, and they failed by breaking his commandments, and God removed them from their presence. Then God gathered together a people. I mean, this is the story of the Old Testament, a people for himself. He called them Israel. These will be my holy people. I will give them my law. I will give them my spirit, my presence to lead them. And they, you've read that, right? They continued to fail over and over again. They did what was right in their own sight. They did not regard the Lord. God did that for a reason. He was setting up the greatest thing that ever happened. Then God looked into his creation, into this story that he was authoring, and the author himself, the creator himself, stepped into the story, into time himself, and the Bible said a man came, born of a virgin. Meaning, he was not conceived in sinful by a sinful man who could pass on his sinful nature. He had the nature of God. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He was a, by very nature, holy man. Fully man, because he came from a woman, and fully God because he came from the Holy Spirit. And notice what happens when this holy man touches unclean things. In Luke chapter 5, a man with leprosy approaches Jesus. Because he was unclean with leprosy, the law demanded that this man with leprosy be removed from Israel, removed, quarantined, outside of the camp. But it says, when he saw Jesus, Luke chapter 5, verse 12 and 13, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand. What are you doing, Jesus? If you touch this man, you too will be unclean and be removed from the camp. But Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left the man. When Jesus touched the leprosy, the uncleanness didn't cling to Jesus. Jesus's holiness fell upon that man. Or later that evening, we read that, or in a different account, in Luke chapter 15, it says that a woman with a discharge comes up behind Jesus and touches him. And it says immediately when he touched her, her discharge went away and she was healed. And later that night, Jesus arrived at the home of a child, knowing that she was dead, the Bible says. Jesus, taking her by the hand, called, saying, "Child, arise." And she got up and arose. So in the backdrop of this passage, anybody who touches a dead body or comes down with leprosy or a discharge would be removed from the camp. In the New Testament, Luke is writing about this man, Jesus, who touches people who are unholy with infirmities, and something different happens. They no longer are still unclean and have to be removed, but they are made clean and holy and accepted by God because of the touch of this one special man named Jesus. Do you see the difference? Jesus is the difference. When we touch unclean, it makes us unclean. But when the unclean touches Jesus, he makes the unclean clean. Remember what Paul said. The stories of the people of the Old Testament were written as an example to instruct us. This is here to point to us that God was sending somebody who would fix this problem, that constantly, this unholiness in us, that would constantly cause us to be removed from God's presence. This passage points us to Jesus. And so, we who are unclean sinners must go outside the camp because we're not fit to be in God's presence. But the Bible says God shows his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. This is good news. Think about how amazing the news is. You were unclean. You were suffering from unholiness, not being able to keep God's commandments. But listen to what Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 13. It says this: "So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his blood." So you were supposed to go outside the gate, and yet Jesus comes into the story perfect in his desires, meaning he has no sin nature, and never breaking a single command of God, remembering and keeping them all of his life. You should go outside the camp. Jesus goes outside of the camp instead. When Jesus was on the cross, you were supposed to be on the cross. You were supposed to be suffering for the sins that you had committed, and Christ comes, the Son of God, into the world and takes upon himself the sins of the world. For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Jesus we might become what? The righteousness of God. This is something that dumbfounds the world. Sometimes it dumbfounds us as Christians. God is able to say you're holy. That doesn't mean by your actions every day you live holy. God is able to say you get credit for holiness. And in the process, as he works in your life and as you obey the word of God, he is making you holy so that one day you will stand before God credited with righteousness. And this is not just a New Testament concept. In Genesis, I believe chapter 15, it is said that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. God is able to give you the credit that only Jesus has earned. You are unholy, I am unholy, but God can make us holy. He can sanctify us, which is what that word means, through the gospel, because he became a substitute for us. Substitute's a concept that all of us could understand. How many students in here, you go to school and you've had a substitute teacher, or you maybe you go to Bible study here and somebody has substituted for your teacher. Somebody has taken their place. And the Bible teaches us that Jesus takes your place as the unholy one and is treated unholy so that you can take his place. It's called substitutionary atonement. It is absolutely necessary to be understood and believed in order for us to understand the Bible. And so through the gospel, a holy God sanctifies unholy men by becoming a substitute for sin. Maybe the most holy attribute about God's character is his grace. There is nothing like his grace. A holy God becomes a substitute for unholy men. That blows away the misunderstanding when people read the Old Testament and go, how is God a good God? He's so mean. This is not relevant for us. Maybe they understood God differently in the ancient times. But you cannot understand God's holy grace unless you understand the demands that his holiness has on us left to ourselves. And so God comes and he trades places with us. And in Jesus, God takes the blame for your sin and my sin. And we get the credit for his perfection. Born to two unholy parents, a mother and a father, having the nature from the day we were born to want to break commandments. And in all of our life, acting on them, maybe not as bad as we could be, but definitely enough. Jesus comes and says, you can have what I have and I will take on what you deserve. The death upon a cross. And so through the gospel, you can be sanctified. You can be considered holy, consecrated before the Lord. So let me explain what I mean. The main point that I want you to walk away with this morning is this. Through the gospel, a holy God sanctifies unholy men by becoming a substitute for their sin. What do I mean by through the gospel? Well, this is the gospel. One way to explain it is this. The gospel is a right understanding of who God is, which you should have after this morning. He's a holy God. He's a holy God. And a right understanding of who we are, who man is, God and man, and the separation that exists between us. Nobody can ascend the hill of a holy God. But then when you understand who Jesus is, what he did, and why it matters, there's only one other thing about the gospel you need to know in order to understand the gospel, and it is this. There's only one response to this message, this knowledge that qualifies. And that is you must repent and believe this message. I want to make it simple. We say this all the time, just believe it. And I have conversations with people and say, how do I believe? How do I believe? How do I turn away from the unholy and sin in my life and believe this message about Jesus? And I was just thinking about this. How do you do that? It's so simple, but how do you explain it? If I were to come around with a tray of candy and offer it to every one of you at each seat, and you looked at that candy, and if in your desire you saw it as candy, believed it was candy, knew it was good, and wanted it, what do you do? What do you got to do to have the candy? You just reach out and take it. You receive it, right? And this morning, as you're listening to me, if you're 8 years old or if you're 88 years old and you've never believed the gospel, but you understand the goodness of Jesus, you are no doubt that you are unholy and unfit for God. And that if you died right now, you would go to hell. But you believe that this is true. It makes sense. It's amazing. And Jesus came to die on the cross. You believe it. What do you got to do? Just reach out and receive it. Receive it. It's that simple. Do you have a desire to be saved? The Bible says that none seek after God. No, not one. Not everybody has a desire. That's why the world isn't in here. That's why the evening news is not talking about holiness. But if God has given you a desire, don't go on any longer considering yourself not believing the gospel. Believe it, receive it, and live your life based on it, confident that God is not judging your life based on your unholiness, but based on the credit that he gives you through the work of his son, Jesus Christ. Friends, that is my desire. Some of you in this place, you're not publicly claiming to be a Christian. Some of you pray, I want to be a Christian. You can become a Christian. Believe the gospel. Through the gospel, a holy God sanctifies unholy men because he's become a substitute for their sin. And so we're about to sing a psalm. And as you sing it, if you believe it, sing it with all your heart. One of the phrases says this: now my debt is paid. It is paid in full by the precious blood that my Jesus spilled. Now the curse of sin has no hold on me, whom the Son sets free. Oh, is free indeed. Let Jesus be your greatest treasure. Enjoy him. And through that, God will be glorified. And you will fulfill the purpose Adam and Eve originally had. You will fulfill the purpose Israel had, neither accomplished, but in Jesus you can fulfill your purpose. God is making all things new, and by believing the gospel, he can make you new too. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have not left us in our unholiness. You have not left us in our contamination. God, we have confessed to you today. We have come in here. We have failed as mothers. We have failed as wives. We have failed as children. We have failed as husbands. We have failed as parents. We have failed at our work. We have failed as followers. We have failed in every way. And you are holy and deserve better. But we rejoice in the amazing grace of Jesus Christ, because in the gospel, we believe that you sent your Son to die on the cross for our sins, so that we could live with the hope that when the day of judgment comes, that fixed day that God has set, when he will judge the world in righteousness, we can say that our credit, in our credit, is holiness given to us by Jesus, because he has traded places with us. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, what a Lord. We praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.